I invite you to take your Bibles with me to Ecclesiastes chapter 1 here this morning. Ecclesiastes chapter 1. I introduced this book last Sunday night. In fact, I'm working on getting the messages and lessons online. SermonAudio.com/IBI is the place, but I can get more information to you about that. But like I say, I introduced this book last Sunday night, and since the Lord's direction here this morning, Ecclesiastes chapter 1. Let's just notice verses 1 through 3 by way of introduction here this morning. Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. The words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem. Vanity of vanities, saith the preacher, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. What profit hath a man of all his labor which he taketh under the sun? I want you to notice with me also Matthew chapter 7. Hold your place there. Let me just show you this passage, remind you of this by way of introduction here this morning. As I mentioned here last Sunday night, the book of Ecclesiastes is written from Solomon's perspective under the sun, as he lived a life away from God and was backsliding on God. And I believe at this point the Holy Spirit has moved him to write these things about his experiment, so that we do not have to do the same things, experiment with the same things, and find out that they are futile and meaningless. As we think about this, Solomon had problems with the right foundation in his life by his older years. It says in Matthew 7, verses 24 through 27, therefore, of course, Jesus is speaking here in the Sermon on the Mount, therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. All right, if we were in a junior church here this morning, we could sing this. The wise man built his house upon the rock, but the rains came tumbling down, right? But because the wise man had his house built upon the rock, his house remained firm. But then there's the contrast here in verse 25. It says, and the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. But then the other verse, the foolish man built his house, what? Upon the sand. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. Now, as you think about this life of Solomon, Solomon, of course, started off well. He asked God for wisdom, and God gave it to him. But even as we're going to see in a moment here, Solomon went astray after false gods. And again, Ecclesiastes, as we have seen back in Ecclesiastes chapter 1, Ecclesiastes is written by King Solomon. He introduces himself. The words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem. I do not believe there's any doubt as to who was used by the Spirit of God to write this under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. But then he gives a summary of his wasted life in verse 2. Vanity of vanities, saith the preacher. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. Now, as a FedEx driver, I have a responsibility that I do not like, and that's called ruining Christmas for many children. This last week, I had another reminder of that. I had this huge box. It was one of my first deliveries here this last week. I don't remember if it was Thursday or Friday, whatever it was, but there was this huge box that I had to pull out of the back of the truck, and I took it up the front door like I normally do. Well, the guy came to the door, and he said, hello. Oh, hello! As he realized, his child was standing next to him, and that was her gift. Huge box standing at the front door. I said, I'll take it over by the garage. I want you to think about this. There are so many who get so hyped up about Christmas, and then they have this huge letdown the week between Christmas and New Year's. Do you realize that the suicide rate is the highest during that week out of any week of the year? I want you to think about this. Everyone is seeking for something that satisfies them, and all it is a big letdown. In fact, Solomon is summarizing this whole thing this way. Vanity of vanity, says the preacher. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. Now, I guarantee that if this preacher got up on Sunday morning and said, life is vanity, life is meaningless, there's no sense of purpose in life, you begin to wonder about the pastor that you've extended a call to, right? That's exactly what Solomon does. Solomon, after he spent some time away from God, is summarizing his life as a vanity. It's a wasted life. It's a meaningless disappointment and frustration. All of us can end up there if we walk away from God? What profit hath a man of all his labor which he taketh under the sun? What profit, what benefit is there of all our labor? Solomon is basically asking the question, what is the point? Life doesn't seem to make sense. I've studied all this out and life just does not seem to make sense. What is the point? Now, Solomon was a very wise man. Hold your place here. Notice with me 1 Kings chapter 4. 1 Kings chapter 4. One of the things I believe chapter 1 emphasizes is his pursuit of education. Of course, that's very applicable to our day. There are so many who say that unless you have an education, you're not going to go far in life. Well, I know of many people who have gone far in life who didn't even have a high school education. But anymore, you have to have at least a GED in order to even get a job. And I'm not saying that education is wrong. Education is very important. I have a PhD. Sometimes I wonder what the purpose of that thing is. I heard one preacher say that if you figure out why a pig has a tail, then you understand what a doctorate is for. There's times when you're just like, well, I don't know what that's all about. But again, as you think about some of these things, Solomon pursued education. He pursued so many things, and he found out that it was all meaningless. It was all waste of effort. This says in verses 29 and following of 1 Kings chapter 4. And God gave Solomon wisdom. Of course, this is after he has requested wisdom from God. He was given a blank check from God. And Solomon says, I want wisdom to lead your people well. And God gave Solomon wisdom and understanding exceeding much. Notice that phrase, exceeding much and largest of heart, even as the sand that is on the seashore. Now, get that word picture in your mind. As the sand that is on the seashore, that's the kind of wisdom, that's the amount of wisdom that God gave Solomon. Solomon was a very brilliant man, we would say, today. And Solomon's wisdom excelled the wisdom of all the children of the East country. I mean, that's probably Babylon. Babylon was known for their wisdom, for astronomy and all those things. Excelled the wisdom of all the children of the East country and all the wisdom of Egypt. Now, don't you think about the wisdom of Egypt? We think that that's ancient cultures. That we're advanced and all those things. You do a comparison of today and back then. We may have more technology, modern technology, electronics, and all that. They far exceeded us as far as engineering and all those things. You want evidence of that? You take a look at the pyramids. They did that without huge cranes and all those things. They were brilliant back in those days. But notice Solomon had more wisdom than all the wisdom of Egypt. By the way, remember, Moses was trained in the wisdom of Egypt. For he is wiser than all men. Notice that summary. He was wiser than all men. Then Ethan, the Ezrahite, and Heman. Ethan and Heman actually were used by the Spirit of God to pen Psalm 88 and 89. But notice they were known for their wisdom. And again, as the comparison is made here, Calcol and Darda and the sons of Mahol, and his fame was in all nations round about. That'd be like saying, find the most educated person today, and Solomon far exceeds his wisdom. And he spake 3,000 proverbs, and his songs were 1,005. And he spake of trees, from the cedar tree that is in Lebanon, even unto the hyssop that springeth out of the wall. He spake also of beasts and of fowl and of creeping things and of fishes. I believe this is evidence that he studied nature and was be able to give an intelligent disputation discourse on those things. And there came of all people to hear the wisdom of Solomon from all kings of the earth, which had heard of his wisdom. Of course, this is still Israel in its golden age before the kingdom was divided. Our modern historians minimize the impact of Israel. But you notice here, the Bible literally says all kings around the world went to Solomon to hear of his wisdom. Now, you think about the comparisons that are made here. Solomon far exceeded anyone who was on the earth at this time in his wisdom. Solomon was an author. He was a composer. Here it says more than 1,000 songs. He was a scholar. He was a philosopher. He was an orator. He was the preacher. He would speak to the assemblies. He was an architect. He was a businessman. He was a diplomat and king. He was a military leader. Solomon far exceeded anyone as far as wisdom except the Lord Jesus Christ and Adam before his fall. Now, Solomon's educational pursuits left him feeling empty. Back in Ecclesiastes chapter 1, I believe we see a summary of his educational pursuits. First of all, we see here that he studied nature. And as he studied nature, he found out that there's cycles in nature that is a picture of what life is all about. It's all routine. It's all monotony. The seasons go from one to the next. Now, a child doesn't recognize this as much, but when you get 50 and above, you begin to realize life is routine. All right, we have white stuff on the ground here again. We didn't see this stuff in Hawaii. So, you know, we're trying to remind ourselves what snow is like. Yesterday, as I was out delivering, all the kids were out running around driveways trying to get snowflakes on their tongue. And I'm thinking, I just want to get out of this stuff. I don't want to drive it anymore today and deliver. My shoes are wet. As you get older, you start taking a different look at things. You know, when you're having to drive in it, it's not so much fun. But when you can play in it, you can make a snowman like down the street they were doing this morning. You know, that's fun. You have a snowball fight, that's fun. But the reality of life is the seasons go from one to the next to the next. This white stuff, this cold, will give way to spring. And everyone is always looking forward to spring. I've heard more than once, I can't wait till spring. We could take this 80-degree stuff until March, as far as I'm concerned, you know, when we were having the unseasonably warm temperatures. But spring goes into summer. Summer goes into fall. And then fall back into winter. The seasons run in cycles. That's what Solomon says here. All of it is monotony. It's endless cycles. Notice it says here in verse 4, one generation passeth away, and another generation cometh. But the earth abideth forever. Generations come and go. You know, there's a lot of times people will just skip right over Genesis chapter 5. I remember hearing the story of a wife that was praying that her unsaved husband would go to church with her. Well, he finally agreed to go to church with her. And the preacher announced that he was going to preach from Genesis chapter 5. And she knew exactly what Genesis 5 is. It's a list of genealogies. Do you realize that man was saved? Because he saw the endless cycles. A man is born. He marries and raises a family. And he dies. He's born. He raises a family. And he dies. All of a sudden, the Holy Spirit used that passage to impact his heart and say, you know what? I'm going to die someday. The cycle continues on. Generations come, generations go. But the earth remaineth. The earth continues from generation to generation. As I was doing some reading, I came across some things about history, or about nature, I should say, that continues from generation to generation. The bristlecone pines in California, from what I understand, date back to the time of Noah. Think about all the generations that have come, the generations that have gone since Noah. The giant sequoias are 3,500 years old. Think of all the generations that have come and the generations that have gone. The earth continueth, as Solomon says. There are olive trees in Jerusalem that began growing when Jesus was on earth. Generations come and generations go. And as Solomon takes a look at this, he says, what a waste. Notice it says, one generation passeth away and another generation cometh. But the earth abideth forever. They forget that generation. That generation is gone. Verse 5, the sun also ariseth, and the sun goeth down, and hasteth to his place where he arose. Hasteth. You think about how fast the days go by. Let's read Psalm 19. Psalm 19. David mentions this as well. I don't know if you think about this much, but you get up in the morning, you go to work, you go through your day. In the evening, you relax a little bit, hopefully, and you go to bed. Only to wake up the next morning to do the whole thing all over again. Solomon says, days run into days, run into days. Have you ever thought about how fast the days go by? And of course, as you get older, the faster they fly by, it seems. Notice it says in Psalm 19, verse 1, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. The firmament is the atmospheric area. It says, day unto day uttereth speech, night unto night showeth knowledge. Of course, nature gives evidence that there is a God who has created all these things. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line is gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. Notice nature speaks to all languages. In them hath he set a tabernacle for the sun. Now notice this, verse 5. Which is also as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, and rejoiceth as a strong man to run a race. There's why the days go by so fast. Before you know it, the sun is setting at the end of the day. Days fly by fast. And again, he's pointing out here all these endless cycles, the boredom of routine. Back in Ecclesiastes chapter 1, he studied wind, the weather patterns. I do not believe any of the weather reporters today would have anything on Solomon. I believe Solomon did a study of this. It says in verse 6, the wind goeth toward the south, and he didn't have all the modern technology. The wind goeth toward the south and turneth about unto the north. It goes in circles, even as you notice the wind patterns on a globe. It roareth about continually, and the wind returneth again according to his circuits. Also, we have the prevailing winds. We have the polar easterlies. We have the temperate westerlies. We have the tropical trade winds. They all run in cycles. And he speaks of the boredom of the cycles, the circles, the patterns. Now we have weather.com if you want to know what's going on. We have a weather app for your phone. From what I understand, they used to go to the window to see what the weather was. They didn't need all this modern technology. Again, Solomon knew all of this stuff thousands of years ago. Verse 7, he talks about the water cycle. It says in verse 7, all the rivers run into the sea, yet the sea is not full. Have you ever thought about why the ocean never gets full? Solomon studied that out. Unto the place from whence the rivers come, thither they return again. All right, so we have the water cycle, evaporation, condensation, precipitation. All right, so the rain comes down, the snow comes down, it melts, it runs into the rivers, the rivers run to the oceans, evaporation takes place. Notice again the cycle. Solomon says all it is a cycle. It's a routine. He says life is boring. Life is routine. It's monotony. A quest for knowledge is never fully satisfied, he says in verse 8. All things are full of labor. Man cannot utter it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. Do you sigh with depression yet? Discouraged? Wow, life is all routine. Every day is all the same. And you have vacation, and then you go right back to the routine again. But even vocation, the yearly vacation is routine. A quest for knowledge is never fully satisfied, Solomon says. Then he takes a look at history in verses 9 through 11. The thing that hath been, it is that which shall be. And that which is done is that which shall be done. And there is no new thing under the sun. Now, wait a minute. We have tablets today. We have laptops today. We have smartphones today that I'm not smart enough to use at times. We have all these gadgets. And yet, in reality, there is nothing new under the sun. There's no new thing, he says. Verse 10, he says, is there anything whereof it may be said? See, this is new. It hath been already of old time, which was before us. Now, I'm not saying that they had tablets and laptops and cell phones thousands of years ago, but they did have indoor plumbing. They did some digging around in the Ur of Chaldees, where Abraham was from. They actually had indoor plumbing and all these things that we call modern. You think about this. You go back and study out those ancient cultures, those ancient civilizations. They were far more knowledgeable about things than we are today. We have started to dumb down. In fact, I heard a preacher mention this. He took a look at a test that was used in Indiana for passing into high school, passing from eighth grade into high school, that was given decades ago. He said most of us would fail it today. Here's what Solomon is saying. All of this that I learned from history is we don't learn from history. He says there's nothing new under the sun. Came across a little interesting poem. It says, the craft we call modern, the crimes we call new. John Bunyan had them typed and filed in 1682. All we do is relearn from history. We forget the past. Notice it says in verse 11, there is no remembrance of former things, neither shall there be any remembrance of things that are to come with those that shall come after. We forget history. We continually rediscover things. The only thing we learn from history is that we do not learn from history. Again, as you think about the studies of archaeology, archaeology proves that ancient civilizations had advanced knowledge. Also, as far as his educational pursuits, Solomon also tried philosophy. We could also add to this psychology. Notice verse 12 and following. I, the preacher, was king over Israel in Jerusalem. And I gave my heart to seek and search out by wisdom concerning all things that are done under heaven. This sore travail hath God given to the sons of man to be exercised therewith. The phrase sore travail speaks of severe toil and agony, intense pain. We could liken it to a woman in labor. This sore, this severe travail. Verse 13. I gave my heart to seek out and search by wisdom concerning all things that are done under heaven. This sore travail hath God given to the sons of men to be exercised therewith. Verse 14. I have seen all the works that are done. Notice this phrase. This is the key phrase in the book of Ecclesiastes. Done under the sun, and behold, all is vanity and vexation of spirit. I've already said the word vanity speaks of something that is meaningless, purposeless. Vexation of spirit speaks of something disturbed in the mind, trouble and distress. What I think is significant in light of this is psychiatrists and psychologists have one of the highest suicide rates of any profession. Supposedly, these that are trained to have all the answers, they have a high suicide rate. Obviously, they don't have all the answers. But again, he says it's vexation of spirit. We see worldly wisdom brings trouble to the mind in verses 13 and 14. So Solomon learned. Also in verse 15, life is filled with problems we cannot solve. Notice verse 15, that which is crooked cannot be made straight, and that which is wanting cannot be numbered. He says life has a bunch of dilemmas that I can't figure out. As Solomon has studied all of this out, the world's wisest man who's ever lived except for Jesus Christ, he says, I cannot find all the answers to life's problems. Notice the human heart cannot be trusted in verses 16 and 17. Verse 16, I communed with my own heart. There's the problem right there. I communed with my own heart, saying, lo, I am come to great estate, and have gotten more wisdom than all they that have been before me in Jerusalem. Yea, my heart had great experience of wisdom and knowledge. Now, I don't believe Solomon is boasting about this, but he knew this was the reality. God had given him the wisdom he had asked for. And I gave my heart to know wisdom and to know madness and folly. I perceived that this also is vexation of spirit. The human heart cannot be trusted. Let's look at Jeremiah chapter 17. Jeremiah 17. We have a common saying every once in a while I hear it. Follow your heart. That is bad advice. No, we have to follow the Word of God and make sure our heart is following this book right here. Amen. Jeremiah chapter 17 and verse 9. Here's what God says about the human heart. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Your heart will lie to you unless you're allowing this book to guide your heart. My heart will lie to me every time. The heart is deceitful above all things. Not only that, but it's also desperately wicked. Even as a believer in Christ, I have a desperately wicked heart at the nature of my being. You know, the New Age movement says, find the divine within you. There is no divine within you. All it is a sin nature. Verse 10, I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. The heart is deceitful. Again, we see Solomon in Ecclesiastes 1. He says, I communed with my own heart. And that was, again, the problem. He was communing with his own heart instead of, at this point, communing with God, fellowshipping with God. The human heart cannot be trusted. It will lead you astray. Philosophy and psychology only increases futility in life. Notice verse 18. For in much wisdom is much grief. And he that increaseth knowledge increaseth sorrow. Do you notice that? In much wisdom is much grief. Here's what Solomon is saying. Yeah, I was the wisest of all people on the earth. He said that only increased my grief. Why? Because I have all this wisdom and I still can't find out all the problems of life. Philosophy and psychology only increases futility in a life without God. Basically, philosophy and psychology has cliches to explain life. Let me bring some application to our lives here today. First of all, realize that backsliding can happen to any one of us. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 12 says, "He that thinketh he standeth, take heed lest he fall." Solomon in his older years went away from God. When he should have known better. When he was younger, he loved God and served Him with all of his heart. Solomon, even Solomon. In fact, Nehemiah 13, as he's talking about Solomon, he says, "Even Solomon did strange women lead him astray." Notice with me 1 Kings chapter 11. Let's notice what happened in Solomon's life. That's why we have to be careful of our associations, because some people will lead us astray, lead us away from God. That's what Solomon learned in 1 Kings chapter 11. This is why I say even in his older years, in our older years, we need to be careful, because we can go astray. I have heard of preachers in their older years lower their standards. Sometimes it's because they get tired of the battle. They get tired of the spiritual fight. It says in verse 1 of 1 Kings 11, "The king Solomon loved many strange women, together with the daughter of Pharaoh." Of course, that was a political arrangement, I believe, as you look in the book of 1 Kings. That political arrangement caused him many problems. The daughter of Pharaoh brought in some false doctrine into his life that affected him. Women of the Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Sidonians, and Hittites. "Of the nations concerning which the Lord said unto the children of Israel, ye shall not go into them, neither shall they come in unto you. For surely they will turn away your heart after their gods. Solomon clave unto these in love." I believe that's more of a lustful type of love. "And he had 700 wives, princesses, and 300 concubines, and his wives turned away his heart. For it came to pass when Solomon was old, that his wives turned away his heart after other gods." Remember hearing of a preacher years ago that they were asking to write his biography, his life story. That old preacher said, "No, I don't want it done. Because too many men have dropped out of the race in the last lap." He says, "I don't want anybody writing about my life story. Because I could fall out as well." Notice again, his heart is turned away after other gods. His heart was not perfect with the Lord God, as was the heart of David his father. "For Solomon went after Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Zidonians, and after Milcom, the abomination of the Ammonites." Some of these religions even offered their children up in sacrifice to these gods and goddesses. Solomon is participating in all these things. "And Solomon did evil in the sight of the Lord, and went not fully after the Lord, as did David his father. Then did Solomon build an high place for Chemosh, the abomination of Moab, in the hill that is before Jerusalem, and for Molech, the abomination of the children of Ammon." Again, child sacrifice for these gods. "And likewise did he for all his strange wives, which burnt incense and sacrificed unto their gods. And the Lord was angry with Solomon." God is not just a God of love, tolerating our sin, as so many say today. "Because his heart was turned from the Lord God of Israel, which had appeared unto him twice." Notice God twice warned him about these things. "And had commanded him concerning this thing, that he should not go after other gods. But he kept not that which the Lord commanded. Wherefore the Lord said unto Solomon, for as much as this is done of thee, and thou hast not kept my covenant and my statutes, which I have commanded thee, I will surely rend the kingdom from thee, and will give it to thy servant." Of course, we know from Israel's history that under Rehoboam, the kingdom was divided. Realize backsliding can happen to any one of us. Even Solomon, the wisest man, went away from God. Second of all, examine your purpose and direction in life. Examine your purpose and direction in life. Who or what are you living for? I believe every one of us needs to stop and ask ourselves that at some point in our lives, and regularly. For some, it's career. "I'm going to pursue the career." And as I've heard it described, they climb the ladder of their career. They get to the top of the ladder and find out that they've been climbing the wrong ladder. I think it was Lee Iacocca said that he has never met a man on his deathbed who said he wishes he had given more to his career. For some, it's money and the things that money can buy. That's why I say this time of year is often a big letdown for so many people. They get all these things. FedEx and UPS and the post office are busier than any time of the year. And all these people get all these things. December 26th, they have a big letdown. You think about the things that money can buy. They do not satisfy. For some, it's pleasure. Enjoy life. Eat, drink, and be merry. For some, it's education, even as we've seen in Ecclesiastes chapter 1. For some, it's politics. For some, it's religion. For some, it's family. Can I point out, family will not satisfy. Family will not take the place of God. We need to have time with our families and enjoy relationships with our families. But only God is the one who can satisfy. Number three, consider that true satisfaction is not achieved, it's received from God. Throughout the book of Ecclesiastes, you see this statement or similar statement to it, that God did not give him an ability, give this man with wealth an ability to enjoy all that he had. And I believe that's what happened with Solomon. God gave him riches. God gave him all that he didn't ask for. And Solomon tried all those things to find satisfaction in life. But he summed it all up by saying it's meaningless. It's a waste. No purpose. Finally, build your life on Jesus Christ and His truth. Even as we saw again in Matthew chapter 7, the wise man does what? He builds his life on the Lord Jesus Christ and the truth of God. Only as we have a sure foundation for our lives will we find true satisfaction in life. How strong and how stable is the foundation of your life? Is it sand? Or is it built upon the rock? 1 Corinthians 3:11 says there is no other foundation than man can lay. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. And again, as I said last Sunday night, our young people need to hear this. We need to be getting this message to the younger generation. There are so many who are striving for so many things. And they get to the end of their lives and say, what a waste. You see, so many get to their deathbed and look back with regret. And let me just say this here this morning. I believe salvation is the very first step to putting the foundation of the Lord Jesus Christ into our lives. Ecclesiastes, in a very real sense, is life without God under the sun. And that's exactly what every unbeliever has. Think about this. You know, unbelievers read this and think, wow, this is the Bible? A preacher saying, vanity of vanities, all is vanity? And now I want you to think about this. This life is the best there is for unbelievers. Unbelievers might as well enjoy December 25th. Everything that money can buy. Because this is the best they're going to get. They die and go to hell. If you're here today and you have never placed your faith in Jesus Christ, today is the day of salvation. There is no sense of purpose and meaning in life until Jesus Christ is your Savior. And then He becomes your Lord. Will you stand with me here this morning? As I said last Sunday night, I believe the Holy Spirit of God moved Solomon to write these things down. Write down the results of his experiment. His experiment with life and what this life has to offer. I believe the Holy Spirit of God wanted Solomon to write these things down so that we don't have to go through the same experiment to find out it's all a waste. Father, I pray that you'd help us with these things. So many times we get the lure of the world pulling so strongly in our lives. Lord, especially even at this time of the year. Lord, even as I mentioned Wednesday night, Christmas really is not about Christ. So many observe, celebrate Christmas. There's absolutely nothing about Christ. Lord, this world has so much to offer. But even as Solomon has found out in his experiment, it's all a waste. Life apart from God, under the sun, is meaningless, routine, monotonous. And it left Solomon, one who started off so well, the wisest man on the earth, feeling empty and filled with regret. Lord, I pray that if somebody here today does not know Christ as Savior, Lord, they may have repeated a prayer. Lord, may be religious, attending a Baptist church. Father, that does not save anyone. Faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and Him alone. Believing in the death, burial, and resurrection. What Christ has done for me personally. That's the time of salvation. Holy Spirit of God, that You'd bring application to our lives today. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.